the blessing of being forgiven in Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So reads God's word to us. Do keep Psalm 32 open, although we will be looking as well at various passages this morning. We'll certainly a number of psalms. Let me ask you, if I were to ask you this morning, what should you do with your sin? What should you do with your guilt? What should you do with it? Adam and Eve, they sinned, didn't they, against God in the garden? They sinned against God's good command. And what did Adam and Eve do? Well, we read that they were afraid. And so they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That's what Adam and Eve did with their sin. They hid and they were afraid. When Judas Iscariot saw the wretchedness of his betrayal against the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do? He went and he hanged himself. That's what Judas Iscariot did with his guilt and his sin. Fast forward to our own society in the West today, where we are living now. And increasingly, there aren't there, a whole list of words and actions and behaviours for which there is absolutely no possibility of redemption, of restoration. A guy here in the States, a US commentator called Ben Shapiro, some of us will have heard of him, he wrote an article last year, or earlier this year I think, entitled, A World Without Forgiveness. We are living increasingly in a world without forgiveness. What did he mean? Well, to say or to have acted in a particular way that isn't deemed politically correct, whether it's a racist tweet, whether it's a perceived transphobic or a homophobic comment, and there is instant condemnation. Not instant condemnation within the legal system, but instant social condemnation. Or on the social media, in the press, condemnation without any hope of redemption. Maybe it's something that somebody said 30 years ago in their youth that's been found on a video or in a high school yearbook. And because it's been said back then, and it was deemed to be it's now deemed to be unacceptable, that makes you as a person, whatever it is, homophobic, racist, should be no room for people in our society like you. We are part of a society that increasingly has no way for those who've deemed to transgress certain cultural behaviours. No way for people to be restored. I don't know if you recognise that at all. No way for those who have transgressed to be restored, to be forgiven. psalmist says in Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And if we're Christians here this morning, we know the truth of that, don't we? That it is a blessing to have our sins forgiven. And it's in this context that I want us to be encouraged that there is forgiveness of our sins, what we all know in the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness of our sins if we will only ask our God as we come in faith to him in prayer. That God, our God, forgives sins, and therefore, if we confess our sins to him, we ask forgiveness for our debts as Jesus teaches us, we can be sure of full and free pardon in the Lord Jesus. Asking for forgiveness, confessing our sins, seeking repentance, and doing that within the context of prayer. Over the last few weeks, on Sunday mornings, we've been using, haven't we, the disciples' request to Jesus as our guide. Lord, teach us to pray. A way of encouraging us in our own prayer life. And we've considered, haven't we, how prayer is simply the fundamental response of faith to what we know about God. Our God, our Creator, he's revealed himself to us in creation, in the Bible, ultimately in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And prayer is simply our response to who God has shown himself to be. Specifically, we said, remember, in prayer, we're to come to God as our Heavenly Father. We're to approach him in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus, in whom, as we come in his name, you and I, we've been made adopted sons in God's family, given his spirit of adoption, whereby you and I are able to pray out to God, dearest Abba, Father. To pray is to pray to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thought, haven't we, as well, how we're not to ask primarily, we are to ask God for all of our needs. We're to ask God for our daily bread. And yet our focus in prayer, first and foremost, is to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. The far from asking God to change our circumstances or to help us escape our circumstances, which we can do, but we should also be praying that God would use our circumstances so that we are made more like him, so that we learn more of him. And then if you were with us last week, remember we thought how praise is to be the great motivator for all of our prayers. That as we praise God for who he is and thank him that he's been those things to you and to me in our lives, we both give God his due. He is worthy of our praise. But also, as we praise God, it is as it were, we're sorting out our own vision, clearing our own vision, so that we see ourselves, so we see our own problems. Actually, not as these huge things, but as small things that we're able to hand over to the Almighty God. But today, as I say, I do want us to think about our confession of sin and asking God for forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us, doesn't he, to pray to God, forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. There's so much we could say, even just about that small request that Jesus teaches us to pray. Calvin says that the beginning and even the preparation of all proper prayer is a plea for pardon with a humble and a sincere confession of guilt. A plea for pardon, a plea for forgiveness, humbly coming with a sincere confession of our guilt. That is, as it were, think of the snakes and ladders board. That's square one. That's where we begin in calling out to God. Martin Luther says, if we find confession and repentance only to be painful and hard and difficult, that's a sign that actually our hearts are not really right with God. Because we're not able to draw any kind of confidence from the gospel. If our confession of our sins is only a hard thing, it's maybe something that shows that we're keeping the gospel, the good news, out of the picture. Because confession of sin is to bring increased joy to us, increased confidence with God. But we will only grasp that when we realise that we come to God by his grace alone. We will never freely on our own our sin as sinful if we're trying to get to God through our own goodness. If we don't grasp that salvation is by God's grace alone, and therefore that there is free forgiveness with God, to come before God in prayer, for God to hear our prayers, we need to remember that we don't just come to God as creatures before our Creator, but we also need to be aware that we come to God as sinners before a holy God who need forgiveness. And vitally, we need to remember that our God is a God who can, who in his Son, the Lord Jesus, will forgive those who have sinned against him. So here's what Adam hiding in the garden. Here's what Judas throwing himself headlong to his end. Here's what our self-righteous, judgmental society need to grasp. That there is forgiveness of sin from God, who alone can grant it. The psalmist says in Psalm 130, Lord, if you kept the record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you should be feared. If you kept the record of sin, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you. God revealed himself to be a God who forgives. The Lord, remember the Lord, when in the Old Testament he appeared to Moses at Mount Sinai. How did God reveal himself to be? Who did God reveal himself to be? Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, this is how God reveals himself. Famous words, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. That is a glorious statement of who our God is. It's something we should wholeheartedly agree with, assent to. And yet if we pause on those words, it's something that doesn't immediately make sense to us, does it? How can the Lord our God be the one who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin on the one hand, and yet on the other hand, how can he be the same God at the same time who will by no means clear the guilty? You see the tension? He forgives sin, he forgives pardon, and yet he will not allow the guilty to go free. That is the question, in one sense, that forms the whole storyline of the Bible. And it's only answered in full, isn't it, in the New Testament. As God sends his Son into the world as our representative, as our covenant head, who will stand in the place of his sinful, guilty, wayward people. Who will go to the cross, who will take on our sin and our guilt on himself, who will suffer the punishment that we so deserve as our representative, so that the guilty will by no means be cleared. And so that God will remain gloriously just. Who on the cross takes our guilt, who suffers the punishment that we deserve. But then having dealt with our sin as our representative, as our covenant head, the Lord Jesus Christ, having paid the debt in full, it means, doesn't it, that in his justice, God cannot demand that we pay for our sins again. The price has been paid. Sin has been punished. We can be forgiven. It's the gospel, isn't it? That is the good news. That those wrongs we cannot right ourselves, those stains of guilt that remain so long after we can transgress, they can all be washed clean as the driven snow, through the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. So this morning, this is the two things I simply want us to focus on. In the Lord Jesus Christ, forgiveness is both entirely free to us. It is a gift of God, a gift from God, entirely free to you and me. And yet at the same time, forgiveness is enormously costly. And that we need to remember those two things, the freeness of forgiveness and the great cost of forgiveness. We need to remember that when we confess our sins and when we repent of our sins and when we ask for forgiveness. The Son of God made himself nothing. He humbled himself to death, even death on a cursed cross. And so we're to confess our sins to God in prayer. Listen to the psalmist again, Psalm 28, verse 13, this time. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Oh, there's no point in concealing our sin, but we need to confess it. Would you ask forgiveness for our sins? Aware, as Jesus has told us in the Lord's Prayer, that those who have received grace from God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must always therefore be ready then to forgive those who have transgressed against us. And friends, I'm guessing all I'm going to say this morning, we all know these things to be true. But I do want to suggest, as we confess our sins, as we seek forgiveness, so often our confession of sin, our seeking forgiveness, our repentance, it isn't grounded as it should be in the good news, in the gospel. We forget the forgiveness, the freeness of forgiveness, and we see confession and repentance as some kind of penance that we need to go through in order to get back into God's good books. Or we forget the great cost of our forgiveness. And we see confession and repentance simply as a box we've got to tick. But it never actually gets us anywhere with God. This is what I want to then spend the rest of my time with this morning. First of all, that in confessing our sins to God, it is vital that we remember just the freeness of forgiveness. The freeness of forgiveness, God's forgiveness to us. On the cross, as Jesus hung in suffering and shame, he paid the price for all of our sins. The Apostle Paul can boldly claim, can he, in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How different Paul's declaration is there to our ever so judgmental society. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That I am counted as right by God through nothing I do, through nothing I say, but simply through the finished redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. No fear of condemnation, no fear of punishment because of Jesus. And there are two dangers. Two dangers if we forget this freeness of our forgiveness. The first, if we forget the freeness of forgiveness in Christ, my reflex will actually be not to confess my sin at all to God. Not to confess my sin because I'll try to dress up my sins. I'll try to excuse myself. Oh, it wasn't my fault. Oh, it wasn't really a sin. Because to face up to my sin, if it's not been freely forgiven by God, to face up to sin, to confess sin, means I'm left with a debt that still needs paying for. Can you see it? If forgiveness is not completely free, to confess my sin, it means there's something still, a debt that still needs to be paid. And yet if I don't confess my sin, I'm still left with this burden of sin to carry around. And so what do? I start lying to myself that I'm actually better than I really am. It wasn't really a sin. Oh, that's not really against what God wants. You see, King David knew what we all know. If you've still got your Bible open at Psalm 32, just look again at verse 3. David said, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. But David knows the other side of this. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Anybody remember, how many weeks ago was it? 40 degrees? How much energy did you have that day? Absolutely none. So weary. This is what David is saying it is like not to confess sin, to hide away from God in our sin. Living with no possibility of forgiveness, it is soul destroying. And we see that in our society all of the time. But as David learned, we need to know that there is forgiveness with God. David goes on, doesn't he? The contrast is amazing in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said I would confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You can feel the burden coming off, can't you? Even in the Old Testament, David grasped forgiveness was freely available with God, and so that we are openly to confess our sins in prayer. Secondly, if we forget the freeness of forgiveness in Christ, we will turn our prayers of confession, confession of sin, into a kind of grueling, self-punishing penitence, rather than true gospel repentance. We'll come, and as we're confessing our sin, and as we're asking for forgiveness, we'll act as though our sorrow over our sin, we'll act as though our admitting to our sins somehow is appeasing God, is making God satisfied with us. My confessing sin, my asking God to cleanse me from sin stains and forgive me, that is not, is it? That's not me asking God, God, can you see how sorry I really am? I'm sorry enough, God, so that you can now forgive me. That's not what confessing our sin is. Week by week in church, at Christ Church, we hear God's law read to us. We confess, don't we, our sin that we've not been able to keep God's law. And we assure ourselves of God's forgiveness and his acceptance of us as we come in the name of Jesus. But we're not to think that we confess our sins each week to keep on God's good side, hoping to impress him with the sincerity of our words and our heart's feelings, so that God will pity us. Oh God, I'm so unhappy with my sin. Oh, I feel so bad about it. I feel so awful inside. God, I feel so bad. You really should forgive me. No. Acknowledging our sin, asking God to forgive us. But actually, if we're doing that, we're actually saying, God, please forgive me, not because of what Jesus has done. Forgive me because of how sad and sorrowful I am. Jesus suffered for our sin. He paid it all. That's what we've just sung. So confession of sin isn't me sharing somehow in Jesus' suffering to merit, to earn God's forgiveness. Those words we read earlier from 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. The apostle is writing to a group of Christians that he wants to assure of their safety in Christ. And he says this, if we confess our sins, one of the greatest verses, isn't it, to help us in our assurance. If we confess our sins, God is both faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful and just, says John. He doesn't say God is faithful and merciful, does he? My forgiveness isn't simply a matter of God's mercy towards me. My forgiveness is a matter of God's justice. It would be unjust of God to withhold forgiveness of me as I come to him confessing my sins, as I come to him in the name of the Lord Jesus. It would be unjust of God not to forgive us. Why? Because Jesus paid it all, just as we've sung. Jesus earned my acceptance with God 2,000 years ago in his death in my place. He paid the price in full. Children, just think if you were to go into a shop with your mum or your dad and you were buying ice cream and you had your favourite crazy flavour of ice cream, bubblegum flavour or marshmallow flavour or whatever it was, and you took the ice cream and your mum handed over the money. And you're walking out of the shop, and the lady says to you, "Whoa, come back, young man, come back, young lady. You haven't paid for that ice cream. You need to pay your £1.50 or £5 or however much it is crazy for an ice cream." The price has been paid. The price has been paid by another. It would be unjust for the shopkeeper to ask for the price to be paid again by the child. The price was paid in full by Christ. So confession of our sins as we come to God in prayer. True repentance, it's not us trying to get back into God's good books, trying to pay off the debt. No, no, it's the means of honouring God for what he's freely done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acknowledging our desperate need, confessing that Christ alone can make us clean. You know, after years of struggling with guilt as a Roman Catholic monk, Martin Luther, at the beginning of the Reformation, he grasped, he says we must come into the joy of forgiveness only through the low door of humility. We must come to God, not trying to say, oh look, we've got this to offer you, God, and therefore you should forgive us. No, no, Christ has paid it all. And we come confessing sin, we come asking for forgiveness for his name's sake. There's an old hymn by somebody called Augustus Toplady, Rock of Ages. Some of you will have heard it. In that hymn, the lyrics go, not the labours of my hands can fulfil the Lord's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? Could I be ever so zealous in confessing my sin, in wanting forgiveness? Could the tears forever flow before God because I feel so unworthy? And he goes on to say, all for sin could not atone. None of them could deal with sin, my zeal, my tears. You must save, and you alone. Christ has paid it all. My sorrow cannot pay the great debt I owe. I will know nothing of the freedom, of the relief, of resting in Christ, and the forgiveness that Jesus brings, if by asking for God to forgive me, I'm jumping through a hoop that I must jump through for God to be appeased, to be satisfied. Tim Keller notes, the more we know we are forgiven, already forgiven, Jesus has paid it all, the more we will repent, the more we will grow, the faster we will change. And so too, the deeper our humility and the greater our joy. Forgiveness is free. As you pray, confessing your sin, as you pray to God, asking him to forgive you, know that it's a free gift. But then secondly, we need to come back and grasp, don't we, that it's a free gift for us. But no true confession, no true repentance in our prayers without also remembering the great cost, the enormous cost of our forgiveness. Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts. Each sin, each transgression is a debt I owe to God. It must be paid for. In order for there to be forgiveness, in order for you to forgive someone else, you need to absorb the cost, don't you, of the debt. And you need to bear the payment. Just think, you have somebody round to your house, a vase gets broken, either the person who broke it can pay for it, or you can bear the cost. And though forgiveness comes to us completely free in Christ, we can't earn it with our earnestness or our works, yet we dare not, as we come to God in confession of our sins and in seeking his forgiveness, we dare not forget the huge cost that the Lord Jesus Christ paid to win our forgiveness. The smallest sin against our infinite God, the smallest lie, the smallest hard word, it amasses an infinite debt, requiring an infinite payment, because our God is infinitely worthy. We cannot pay that debt ourselves in any other way than being punished for an infinite amount of time forever and ever in hell. The gospel is the good news that our infinite God himself, our God of infinite worth, he himself bore my infinite debt as he hung upon Calvary's tree. God the Father, he sent his Son into the world to bear my debt so that I might receive oh so costly forgiveness. You pray forgetting how much it costs God to forgive you. And our confession will only be shallow, it will be fruitless. And friends, if we're honest, if I'm honest with you, so often, that is what my confession, that is what my repentance in prayer looks like. Our expectations of our confessing our sins to God, they are all so low, aren't they? You confess your sin, you trust God will forgive you because Jesus died on the cross for you. But for all of your sincerity, for all of your sorrow in confessing your sin against God, what happens? What happens in a week or a month's time? You know as I know, we go back, don't we, to the same patterns, the same attitudes of sinful behaviour. Lord, I confess my sin. Lord, I've cheated, I've lied, I've lived for myself rather than for you. I'm so sorry, Lord, that I've lived against you in this way. Please forgive me. But confessing our sin as sinful implies that we not only feel sorrow over our sin, but also that we're desperate to turn away, to turn from our sin. True repentance is turning from sin because we hate sin. Puritan Richard Sibbes, he says true repentance, it's not just feeling sorry that we've sinned. It's grasping the gospel so that my heart sees, and he says, sin itself as more odious than the punishment. Sin itself as more odious, more horrible, heinous than the punishment. Lord, I'd rather feel the rod of your anger than to sin against you. Is that what your prayers, is that what my prayers are like? Often we don't grasp the wrongness, the sheer sinfulness of our behaviour, our attitudes, do we? We can be sad, we can be unhappy about the consequences of our sin, but we fail to actually to feel the sinfulness of our sin. John Stott says, we're to be so inwardly grieved by sin that it loses its hold over us. And that is so true. That's what we're seeking in prayer. Just as an example, just think that there's a husband, he justifies himself. It's okay to search for porn on the internet. After all, that's just life in an over-sexualised society. And it's only when his wife finds out, it's only when his wife threatens to leave that he starts to feel bad, he starts to apologise, starts to change his behaviour. But then what happens? Well, the change of heart, it only lasts weeks or months before he finds another means of viewing what his heart desires, that his wife's not going to find out about. He's still in love with the sin. Is there any real repentance? Real sorrow for sin? Sorrow for sin when we're caught out. Fear over the consequences of our sin. Simple behaviour or attitude. That doesn't bring true gospel repentance. No real recognition of the wrongness of the behaviour. No hatred for the sin itself. And so no real turning away from sin. What makes my sin, what makes your sin so awful, so disgusting? Is it because of the awful danger that could befall me? God's punishing me, his punishment falling upon me because of my sins. Is that what makes sin so awful? Because I could suffer forever because of this sin. Oh friend, is sin so awful? Is sin so hideous? Because it's an offence against the glorious, almighty King of Kings. I can ask God to forgive me primarily because I'm afraid what my sin will lead to for me. An eternity of punishment. Lord, forgive me so I can avoid the punishment. Lord, forgive me so I can avoid what I truly deserve. And that's repentance, but it's repentance that is built on a love of self. But true repentance, gospel repentance, isn't built on a love first and foremost of self, but on love of God. Not primarily because the consequences of my sin will be painful for me, because we feel the vileness rather of sin itself, an offence to our God. That's the kind of repentance King David shows us in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 may be the most famous of all of the penitent Psalms. David says this: "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly of my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." David's aware of his sin. He brings it to God. But then what does he say? He says, "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David comes acknowledging, confessing, asking for forgiveness, feeling the odiousness, the awfulness of his sin, because it is against God. David's not denying that he hasn't wronged others, that he hasn't offended other people, that doesn't matter. David's not doing that at all. But David sees in all of his offences against other peoples, the deceit, the murder, the adultery, he sees that all of it is primarily against the Lord his God. All of our sins are first and foremost a defiance against the holy laws of God. Just towards the close, just think of a particular sin you struggle with. A particular sin that you know grasps your heart more than it should. Let me ask you, if there were no painful consequences to loving that sin, if there were no debt incurred against God that needed to be paid by you to make you acceptable to God, if there were no punishment due for carrying on with that sin in your thoughts or in your actions or with your words, that you could enjoy that sin without fear of consequences, would you continue in that sin? Christian, do you not see that this is what we've already said? There are no consequences. There is no condemnation. Jesus has paid it all. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, all of your debts have been paid. There is no condemnation, no punishment due for you. He has paid it all. We sing, don't we? No guilt in life, no fear in death. So what will keep you? What will keep me from our darling sins? What will motivate us to true sorrow, to true confession of sin, to lasting repentance? It's only as we see the odiousness of the stench of our sin to our glorious God. How offensive each little lie and each proud thought and every hard word is to the Lord of glory. That each and every one of my sins is an attempt to dethrone the Lord and the King of Kings. Only as I see the great cost of God forgiving me my sins. The great cost, not to me. The great cost to Christ. Only as I see the love of God to me in Christ. That sin that I so frivolously held close to my heart. The sin that I now confess before my Heavenly Father. The sin that I feel sorrow over. The sin I'm asking my God to forgive. That is the sin that cost my Saviour his life. That is the sin that caused the nails to be driven into his hands and his feet. It's the sin that drove the Father to send his Son, whom he'd been face to face with for all of eternity. It's the sin that drove the Father to send his Son into the world so that he might cry out in the weakness of his flesh, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Oh, the cost. Oh, the cost of my forgiveness. Oh, the hideousness of my sin. Friend, in my confession and my repentance, I must see sin's hideousness. I must see what it costs the Lord of life, my Lord. And so I must fall out of love with my sins, and I must learn to hate them. Top ladies, hymn again. "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Jesus pictured us as the cleft in the rock where we can shield ourselves, where there is rescue, safety from the storm. "Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow And he says, be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and its power. You see, we don't just desire to be free from sin's guilt, do we? We don't just desire to be cleansed from the guilt. We want to be free from sin's power over us. That is true gospel repentance. And you know, the only thing strong enough to break the power of your besetting sins, that your besetting sins have hold of your have over your heart, the only thing strong enough to break the power of sin in your life and mine, is the same glorious gospel of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that's strong enough to cleanse you from sin's guilt. He's paid it all. The price is paid. Sin has been dealt with. No debt. No guilt. He has paid it all. He, who is of matchless worth, that has borne the cost, that is the only thing that will give you strength to overcome sin. In closing, friend, what will we do with our sin? What will we do with our guilt? Thank God that in Christ Jesus there is full and there is free forgiveness. Our society would tell us otherwise. There are certain things you can do, certain things you can say, and there is no way back, no acceptance. There is acceptance with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, far from being something that is oh so traumatic and demeaning, daily coming to God and asking him to forgive the sins that we confess before him. Friend, that is the way to feel the burden coming off. That's the way to know increased joy and confidence in Christ. The price has been paid. And it is the way to grow in Christ-likeness. As we delight in God's grace to us. As we delight in the freeness and in the oh so great cost of your forgiveness. Let's pray, shall we? My sin, the thought of this glorious truth. My sin, not in part, but the whole. It has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. O my soul. O Heavenly Father, this morning, what a glorious truth it is to say that there is forgiveness with you, that you may be free, that we might live before you as our Lord and God. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray as we come with our stumbling and our weak prayers. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray, to see that first step of confessing our need and our weakness and our brokenness, of coming and asking you to forgive us, not because we feel so sorry for our sin, not because we feel as though we've let you down and therefore we feel so bad about it, you should forgive. Oh, but to look to the cross. Oh, and to preach to ourselves the gospel that the price has been paid. Oh, might that lead us into increased joy and confidence. Oh, and Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come in prayer, we would not forget the extraordinary cost of my forgiveness, of what it costs you, my Lord and God. Oh, and may we therefore increasingly fall out of love with our sins, so that we might know the power of God working in us as we love you more, the one whom we were made so to love. Oh Lord, true belief, true repentance, they are gifts from our gracious God. So Lord, we pray once again, Lord, teach us, in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.